Hi, and thanks for joining us. You're listening to a message from the People's Church. Whether you listen online, attend our local church, or both, you are a part of our vibrant community.
We've been going through Acts, and I just want to kind of set the scene for what we're going to look into this morning. Peter and the other apostles on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls. Peter preaches a powerful message. God moves through the message. He speaks to the people. And 3,000 people are added to the church that day. The church, the early church, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, is established in Jerusalem, incarnated, enjoying the favor of the Lord, enjoying this new covenant relationship that they experience in Christ. And we're told in Acts chapter 2, that many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And Acts chapter 3 just gives us one example of one of the signs and wonders, the miraculous acts that took place under the apostles. And so in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, we read the following. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." A couple months prior to this event taking place, Jesus had instituted a new covenant with his disciples during the Last Supper in the upper room. He had taken the bread and broken it and said, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you." Then he had taken the cup and passed it around the table, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus had instituted a new covenant relationship to be enjoyed by humanity. But it was done in an upper room with just a few disciples. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles are in Jerusalem, and a dramatic event takes place when they're all speaking in tongues, and the Holy Spirit descends from heaven and falls on the believers there. And we record that event in Acts chapter 2. We read about it. We looked at it a number of weeks ago. And Peter stands up and declares this new covenant invitation that God has about how he is to be related to. And what we read in Acts chapter 3 is again, a miraculous event takes place, a sign and a wonder, something that captures the people's attention. And what God is doing in Acts chapter 3, similar to Acts chapter 2, is using this miraculous sign and event, this miracle that has taken place, to capture the people's attention so that they may listen to the new covenant message that Peter is going to deliver. And as we look at this text, I just want to familiarize ourselves with the old covenant relationship that God had established in the Old Testament with Israel so that we can see the blessed new covenant that he invites us into. So what we're going to do this morning is just contrast the old covenant in the new covenant. And so I want to take a moment to look at the religious climate that Acts chapter 3 takes place in. Israel was a covenant nation with God. He had called them out of their bondage in Egypt to Pharaoh and called them out into the desert, and on Mount Sinai had established a legal agreement. That is what a covenant is, established a legal relationship with the nation of Israel. And so if you were a Jewish boy or girl, certainly even in the time of Jesus and in the time of the apostles, you would virtually memorize the first five books of the law because you are a covenant people and you need to know your God and the relationship that you're to have with him, and it was based on the law. So every Jewish boy and girl would have studied that law. And in Jesus' day, not only did they have the books of the law in the Old Testament, rabbis would read through those laws and give definition to those laws and further explain what they meant. And this was the oral tradition handed down by the rabbis. Now, we've collected those oral teachings and put them together into what we now call today the Talmud. So if you were a Jewish boy or girl in the time of Jesus, you wouldn't have just had the Old Testament law that you were taught in the Old Testament scriptures. There would also be the teaching of the rabbis, the Talmud, the oral law that you were also disciplined in. Now, let me give you a few examples of some of this oral law that was handed down to them. For example, in Exodus 20:20, we read in the Ten Commandments that the Israelites were to do no work on the Sabbath. But it begs the question, well, what do you define as work? What is an example of working and what isn't an example of working? And so the rabbis over centuries and over decades started to talk and give more and more definition to what constituted work and what wasn't described as work. In the current Talmud that we have today, there are 39 prohibitions just centering on work so that you don't break the command to keep the Sabbath holy. So let me give you an example. One is planting, and it says this: just as planting seeds is to cause the plant to grow, so too all activities that promote plant growth is included in this category. This includes watering, fertilizing, planting seeds, or planting grown plants. Did any of you garden yesterday? Did you plant a seed? Did you water your plants? You are Sabbath breakers. Grinding was an example of working. Remember, it was predominantly an agricultural community. So grinding also was under the 39 prohibitions. And it can be explained this way. Grinding can arise in simply cutting into pieces fruits or vegetables for a salad. Very small pieces would, of course, be required to involve grinding. Therefore, cutting into slightly larger than usual pieces would be in order. Did you make a salad yesterday on the Sabbath? Did you cut your vegetables slightly larger than normal? I mean, exactly, they don't give a measurement, but you're supposed to have a really big salad versus small ones. Using a stapler on the Sabbath is a prohibition because it falls under the prohibition of sewing or attaching something permanently together. So what had started as the Ten Commandments and expanded throughout the Old Testament into 613 commands eventually resulted in people coming up with more definitions and more rules to what we have now today. The Talmud, printed in standard type, is 6,200 pages long. 6,200 pages to lovingly guide and orchestrate your life so that you don't break the law. Don't you feel the freedom and liberty that you have with God when you... Isn't that a relationship you want to enjoy, where you're invited and what governs your life is a law that says, don't do this, don't touch that, you got to cut your vegetables slightly larger. Now, we may think that this just took place in New Testament times, but oh no, this is alive and well today. If you fly into Israel, which I will be in a couple months, and fly into Tel Aviv, one of the flight patterns goes over a cemetery. And what you will observe is ultra-Orthodox rabbis, even today, when they fly over the cemetery airspace, in order to not become unclean, will put over their chair and over themselves a plastic bag. Now, I'm going to Israel in a couple months, and I want to see that. I don't know exactly how someone breathes in a plastic bag, and what if that airplane kind of has to circle over the cemetery for a few too many minutes, right? But literally, in a desire to not become unclean, a person will clothe themselves in a plastic bag. So, needless to say, life under this Old Testament covenant legal relationship, certainly as I described this morning, seemed a bit legalistic and suffocating, to say the least. In Jesus' day, there was a whole purity culture that was pervasive in the nation of Israel. When you read the Gospels, you see Jesus oftentimes coming into conflict with the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the temple elites over these very laws, and how what was meant to reveal the holiness of God had become a burden to others. And the whole purpose of the law was to reveal to us that even with God's perfect law, even with the perfect accountability system, with the priests and all the sacrifices that were to be made, the whole purpose of the Old Testament was to reveal to us we needed a Savior. Because no matter how hard you tried, you would fall short. And the message of Acts chapter 3 is God capturing the attention of his people in the midst and the epicenter of that Old Testament purity system to reveal to them the new covenant relationship that he wants to enjoy with all of humanity. But again, this purity system and our desire for religion is very strong. And this crippled man, we're told in Acts chapter 4 that he's about 40 years old. He's been crippled from birth. And every single day is carried to the temple gates. And the gate called Beautiful. Now I'll throw up a slide right now and show you where that is. It's that shiny door at the front of the temple there. And it's a strategic location because there was certain guidelines to how the temple was to be ordered. The outer court of the Gentiles, where you see the outside of that golden gate, is where the Gentiles were allowed to come and worship. People who weren't born Jewish, but still wanted to worship the God of Israel, were allowed to populate the court of the Gentiles. And that's where this crippled man was laid. And that's where people would exchange their money to buy an animal for sacrifice. So it was a strategic location in that people had currency and there was a certain marketplace taking place where he was put. Right inside that door is the court of the women. Israelite women were allowed to enter into that part of the temple, but they could go no further. The next phase is the court of Israel, where Jewish men were allowed to go and present their sacrifices, and the priests would perform the sacrifice, whatever offering was brought. And the priests were allowed to go further in the temple, and all priests were allowed to go into the holy place. But the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was and the stone tablets and Aaron's staff that abutted, that was in the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year on the Day of Atonement. So even the temple that God had ordered and orchestrated to them in the old covenant was a constant reminder to the people that there are barriers between us, that you can come, but you can only come so far. If you were Gentile, you had to stay out there. If you were a woman, you had to stay there. If you were a man, here, priests here, high priest, holy of holies. But there were barriers to your entrance. Now, in the New Testament times, sickness or being crippled or having leprosy or being blind was viewed as a direct result of sin being in your life. Because again, religious devotion to the law had created this social caste system where you were looked down upon if you were just slightly less religious or devout. And it was a contest where people would be comparing themselves with one another. So this crippled man is laying there and certainly on the social ladder is looked down upon. Even Jesus' disciples had bought into this purity system. In John chapter 9, verse 2, Jesus' disciples come up to him and ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So in this culture, it was looked down upon. This purity system was suffocating. And life under this old covenant relationship is brutal for all of humanity. But for this disabled man, it is impossible. And there is a constant reminder to him that he cannot enter into a relationship with God. There is always a distance, and it's probably because of sin in his life. Now, let me just deviate from the story of the crippled man for a moment and ask us a simple question. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt crippled in your relationship with God? Have you ever given yourself to religious devotion? Have you ever approached your relationship with God where you tried to dot all the I's and cross all the T's? You were devout to the law. You did your devotionals. You were busy trying to be a good witness to others. You were involved in all kinds of activity, but deep down it was rooted in yourself. It was rooted in trying to close the gap between you and God. It was trying to be religious. Have you ever felt crippled and distanced from God, even when you're trying your best, but it's rooted somehow in a self-effort trying to earn his favor? See, religion gets us nowhere but in a crippled state, where we're just constantly reminded and aware of, despite our best efforts, despite our best intentions, we can't do it. And so, this crippled man who for his whole life has been born into this bondage is constantly reminded of this. And as I look at the Old Testament laws and I look at my own life, it's somewhat symbolic that we are all equally born crippled in our relationship with God, despite our best efforts, despite our best intentions. No matter how hard we try, we cannot earn a relationship with God by our religious best efforts. And the Old Testament laws that he gave his people were to reveal one thing to them, that they could not do it, and they needed a savior. That is the purpose of the law, was to expose our sinful nature so that we became aware of it and were open to seeking a savior. I remember one of the most spiritual moments I had in my life as a Christian. I was asked to speak at a church, and they invited me on a communion Sunday, and I was getting prepared to speak my message, and we were about to observe communion, and it was a church that welcomed people with various disabilities to worship in the main service. It was a beautiful moment. We have so much to learn from those who just happen to struggle with physical or mental disabilities. We really do. And if you ever want to know what wonderful, enthusiastic worship looks like, please go to our friendship class in the fall, because you will be given a tambourine and you will be asked to dance. but it's a beautiful moment. So I was standing there getting ready for what I was going to be sharing, and a man in a wheelchair came up beside me, and it was obvious that he couldn't communicate in his own strength. He had trouble controlling his muscles and was somewhat paralyzed from the waist down. And I'm not the most approachable, touchy, huggy-feely kind of guy. I don't know if you guys have picked up on that yet. I don't know if it's the bald head and that I look like a police officer, but generally anywhere, I don't get hugged a lot. And so I was standing there, and he was a grown man, and he just pulled up beside me, and then he took my hand in his hand, and he just wanted to hold my hand. And so, yeah, it's sweet, isn't it? And I was standing there holding his hand, and to be honest, again, I'm not like the most touchy-feely guy, so I felt a little awkward holding a grown man's hand as I was preparing my heart for communion. But he was just adamant to hold my hand, and so we stood there holding hands, and then the communion started to come around, and it became apparent to me that he needed some assistance to take communion. And he just looked at me to help him, and I broke down weeping as I fed him the bread and I helped raise the cup to his lip. And it was one of the most beautiful moments that I've had with a Christian brother ever in my life, to just partake of communion with him. I was there to open the scriptures and teach. He was the teacher, I was the student. Because as I took my own communion and we just stood there holding hands, I started to weep because I realized, not for the first time in my life, but maybe reminded of, that as brothers and sisters, when it comes to our relationship with God, we are all equals at the foot of the cross. There is no one in this room that is just a bit holier or just a bit godlier or just a bit closer to God. We are equally broken and crippled at the foot of the cross. It was a beautiful, beautiful reminder. And so this man has spent his life constantly being reminded of the distance between him and God. But look at this day. Peter and John are going up to the temple courts at the time of prayer. They're just going about their normal day. And they walk into the temple courts and they see this man begging for money. And they allow their plan to go pray to be interrupted, because clearly, if Acts is about what Jesus began to do and to teach, and the whole book of Acts is about what Jesus continues to do through his body, the church, then Jesus is at the real temple in heaven looking down on this scene, and he sees this lame beggar who has suffered under this old covenant relationship and leads Peter to walk over to him. He asks him for money, and Peter simply says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you." Do you notice that that is not Peter speaking? That is Jesus speaking to this poor man laying on the side of the gate. "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have given for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." Isn't that marvelous? And this man stands up in an instant. Now ask any doctor today, even if his feet and ankles had become strong, it would have taken months of physio and rehab to develop the muscles to be able to walk immediately. So there is no shadow of a doubt that this was absolutely miraculous, that in an instant, this guy jumps to his feet and maybe for the first time in his life feels welcomed into the court of the Gentiles, feels welcome to enter into the temple where he was laid for his whole life long. He is finally allowed to enter in, and that distance between him and God is closed. Now, he might have physically felt that as he stepped into the temple, maybe for the first time in his life. But little did he realize, because of the work of Christ on the cross, not only could he enter into the court of the women, not only could he enter into the court of the men, But the very access to the Holy Holies had been rendered open, because when Jesus died on the cross and gave up his spirit and declared, "It is finished," we are told in the Gospels that the curtain that divided us from having a reconciliation with God was torn from top to bottom, indicating that we can enjoy a relationship with God that doesn't have distance between us because of our sinfulness. Christ paid the penalty of our sins, and this man, for the first time in his life, is taking those steps to that understanding, because later in the text, Peter says, "It is by Jesus' name that this man has received complete healing," as you can now all see. Now, this is all taking place on the Temple Mount. This is taking place while priests and Sadducees are busy doing their temple ministry. Remember, God has instituted a new covenant relationship, but the old covenant is surrounding them still. And I just want to contrast what that old covenant looks like and its deficiencies compared to the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 7 through 9 in the series that Charles took us through in the spring is a brilliant contrast of this old covenant, new covenant relationship. And I'm just going to throw a few verses on the screen that illustrate the deficiency of the old covenant and help us today understand the new covenant relationship that Christ has offered to us and that many of us enjoy. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, it says this of what takes place in the temple. "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices for sins. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Now think about this. God has established a new covenant in Christ. But in Acts chapter 3, in the epicenter of the purity system where the temple is, this verse is being played out repeatedly for decades after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, for decades after the apostles had preached to those in Jerusalem that the old covenant was over. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. And Jesus sends his apostles to the epicenter of that, creates this miraculous sign to capture their attention that, guys, you know what? The killing of all these bulls and all these sheep, it's not necessary anymore. But the religious leaders are just day after day, again and again. Doesn't it just sound tiring? And you know that it'll never make you better. Another verse, Hebrews 10, verse 1 says this, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship." Do you notice the language that the author of Hebrews uses? The law was only a shadow. There's no substance to it. You can try and grab it, but it's a shadow. It was pointing, it was this sign to reveal to you that something else was required. And lastly, Hebrews 7, verse 18 says this, "The former regulation," that is the Old Testament, "is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God." And certainly, the man who was laid at the beautiful gate can attest to that truth, because for his whole life, for 40 years, he was laid at that gate begging for money, and the law was powerless to make him perfect. The law was powerless to do anything about his condition. And see, the law could diagnose you unclean, but it could only leave you in that state. And then we get to the new covenant when Peter reaches out his hands and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, walk." He's invited into this living, reconciled relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. There is power in his name for salvation, and it brings about a complete reconciliation, a complete healing. If you don't believe me, trust the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 starts to describe the new covenant relationship we're to enjoy with God, and it says this, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever." For how long? Forever. "Those who are being made holy." How many sacrifices did he have to do? One sacrifice. And he is made perfect for how long? Forever. Hebrews 7, verse 27 says like this, "Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself." How many times did he offer? Once. How effective was it? For all time. Isn't that good news? I know you want a bit more, so I'll give you a bit more. Hebrews 9:28. "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people." And this is beautiful news. "And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin," because he's already done that and it worked the first time, "but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." If you're a believer in Christ, you're looking forward to that day. Verse 17, Hebrews 10, 16 and 17 says this, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Christian, do you know that when you sin, when you drift away from that beautiful relationship with Christ, and you become aware that you've wandered into sin, the reason you feel so wretched inside and horrible is because he has written his law on your hearts. The very fact that you're alerted to your condition is evidence that you are in a new covenant relationship with him. It is the Spirit convicting you and calling you back to alignment with him, because he has written his law in your minds and on your heart. See, in the Old Testament, it was external regulations, external rule keeping. But in the New Testament, because of the work of Christ on the cross, we are invited into a reconciled relationship whereby he lives within us by his Holy Spirit, Christ himself for us. The Old Testament law has been canceled against us. Its penalties have been paid by him, and he has deposited into our account countless riches by the Holy Spirit, and he has written his laws into our heart, the code of conduct. And if we live by the Spirit, we do not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Our relationship with the sinful nature is over. And we live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now God heals this crippled man to capture the attention of the people so that they might listen to Peter and John describe this new covenant relationship. Whenever you study the book of Acts and you see miracles taking place, know this, it's not so that there could be a good show and people could come and watch the miracles and be really wowed by it. Whenever God is moving in the miraculous, he is doing it so that people's attention will be caught and they will hear the message of the new covenant relationship he wants to enjoy with his people. And so this man, crippled from birth, becomes a testimony to those around him. He jumps into the temple. He's praising God. I mean, he puts our worship to shame. Imagine not being able to walk for 40 years. Jumps into the temple, rejoicing, praising Jesus for what took place. And a crowd starts to gather. And this man clings to Peter and John as they leave the temple after their prayers and go back to Solomon's colonnade. And now a crowd has gathered around because this person who experienced the touch of Jesus has made such a demonstration that it's caused a crowd to gather before Peter and John. And again, they speak to the people. And Peter lets them have it. Peter exposes their sin to them. Peter doesn't give them a feel-good message. He cuts straight to the heart. Look at what he says to them. When Peter saw this, his first words were this in verse 12. As this crowd comes running to see Peter and John, he goes, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you?" Yeesh, well, I'd be surprised. Why does this surprise you? Look at what he says. Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Isn't that a beautiful statement? These people are wanting to latch on to the messenger, and he redirects their attention to the proper place. Don't look at me. Don't take your old covenant theology and try to apply it to me. Don't look at me as though there's any godliness here or any power in and of myself. The only godliness that resided within Peter was Christ himself, because he is our righteousness. And so Peter redirects their attention. In verse 13, he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See how he roots it in the Old Testament? This isn't a new thing. This is a fulfilled thing. Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Look at what Peter says. Oh, you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before that pagan Pilate, though Pilate had decided to let him go. You were adamant that this man die. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. How do you think these people are feeling as they hear what they had done just a few months prior? Probably cut to the heart. Peter redirects their attention to Christ. He says this in verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. It's indisputable what Jesus has done in this man's life. And then Peter starts to comfort them and bring them the good news. He says, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. Look at what he says next. As did your leaders. That caught the attention of the priests and the temple guard and the temple elites. We'll look into that next week in Acts chapter 4, because Peter and John get arrested for healing a cripple. I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all his prophets, saying that the Christ would suffer. Look at what Peter says to them. What is it that God requires of all of humanity when they become aware that religion will only leave you crippled, and that a real, living, reconciled relationship with God is the only offer God has for humanity? Look at what he says. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins might be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, Jesus. Brother Israelites, turn from your Old Testament wearing a plastic bag religion, trying to somehow earn God's favor by your religious best efforts. Repent from those things, turn from those things to the new covenant relationship where Christ, once and for all, has done all the work to wipe away your sins, wants to give you times of refreshment, and he himself will live in you so that you can walk out the Christian life. Isn't that a great covenant? And when you compare the two, what are we even talking about here? It's a no-brainer. And Peter and John declare that message to the crowd. And do you know how many people believe? 2,000 are added to their number that day. Because Peter, on his way to pray, listened to the prompting of the Spirit to restore a crippled man. God has done it all. God has done all the work in Christ to create reconciliation and a relationship with humanity. He doesn't require you to try and be really religious. He doesn't require you to not break the Sabbath, obey all the rules, not become defiled by the world. He is not looking for your religious best efforts. He's not asking you to try harder. He's asking you to believe in what he has done for you. So the question becomes, will you receive him? If you're here this morning and you've tried really hard, but you know that you're just crippled and distant from God and it's just not panning out, my question for you is, have you said yes to Jesus? Do you fully believe in his finished work? Call on his name. Why? So that your sins may be completely wiped out, that times of refreshing may come, and even he himself will come to live within you. We're going to close with a song after my prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we stand in awe of your amazing grace. It almost seems too good to be true. But Lord, for those who would acknowledge that we are sin-filled, that we are born sinful from birth, unable, despite our best efforts, to live a holy life, to live a righteous life. Lord, for anyone who would acknowledge that we are in need of a Savior, we learn from your scriptures and from this passage today that if we simply repent, have a change of mind, and turn towards Christ, our sins will be forgiven, wiped out completely. So I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you that they would turn to you even in this moment now and experience your forgiveness. Experience the refreshment of the Holy Spirit coming into them. Experience you yourself living within them to walk out the life that you have for us. We thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your finished work on the cross and that you have delivered us from our sinful nature, delivered us from the law. We have died to the law. It has no claim against us because of what you have done on the cross. Lord, we thank you for that truth today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the People's Church. Our desire is to proclaim the Word of God and to see lives transformed. To find more like this, or if you'd like to contact us, visit thepeopleschurch.ca.